He which established us with you is Christ, in Christ,
right.
And that united us is God,
right.
Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that so spare you, I came not as unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but that we're helpers with your joy, for by faith are ye saved. All right, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, he which establisheth us with you is in Christ. What does establish mean in this sense? A Christian establisheth. Any hands on that?
To be partakers, I believe.
Partakers is part of it. Anything else, Bill?
To be safe.
Safe, that's part of it. Anything else, Tammy?
Firmly planted on the rock.
And if someone's established, what else must be part of their establishment?
Christ.
Christ himself, what else? Mm-hmm. What must be happening to be fully established? Any Christian is fully established. What must they be doing day by day to be fully established in the Lord if they're genuine Christians? Any hands on that? Questions? The people outside, give us a comment, a question out there on the internet. Nobody seems to know the answer to that question. So give us a call, 856-261-9018. Or questions at bftbc.org.
In order to be firmly established on Christ, you have to know who he is. And you only know who he is from the Word of God, because he's not living today.
All right. So you have to know
on the earth,
yes.
Not physically,
yeah.
Present,
yes.
Like he was 2,000 years ago.
You have to find him out in the Scriptures. And if it's fully established, I maintain, you must, day by day, read the Scripture, and day by day follow as best as you can what you find out that tells you in the Scripture. That's the only way to reestablish the Lord. Not just simply tiny, but really strongly established. Abideth in us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us. Is God. What does anointing mean? In hands on anointed us. What does anointed mean? Pastor Dan?
Designation of being chosen. Also going to be a form of comfort.
Mm-hmm. All right. And you have a part in the Lord, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Anointed means he's become a part of us, have taken some steps toward us and make us accept it. I suppose I'll be accepted. Yes, Tammy?
Well, Aaron and his sons in the Old Testament, they were anointed with oil,
mm-hmm.
and they were also the hands of the with the Levites.
Mm-hmm.
Aaron and his sons put their hands upon the Levites,
mm-hmm.
And with Aaron and his sons when they were anointed, it's like Moses put his hands on them.
Mm-hmm.
So there was a sense of God's presence and responsibility as well.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of the Old Testament and Aaron and his sons and so on, we're reading that now and been reading it for a while, the Old Testament, 85 verses per day. Now, the God used Moses when he followed the Lord. He used Aaron when he followed the Lord. He used Aaron's sons when they followed the Lord. Did any of them continue to follow the Lord without stopping to follow the Lord? Moses, Aaron, his sons. Any of them? Not a single one of them. Moses sinned, he scrapped. Aaron sinned, he was scrapped. The sons of Aaron, they sinned, they were scrapped. A sad thing, isn't it? Anna.
Well, Aaron had four sons.
Oh, yes.
So I think when we think of the ones that sinned, Nadab
An advisor, yes.
Are the ones that come to mind. Now, I'm struggling to come up with something that Eliezer and Ithamar did. Now, perhaps they were human, so of course they sinned, but I'm not sure that their sins are recorded in Scripture for us.
Probably they don't know why they were the two. The other two, maybe, maybe not. But the big ones here, the big Moses was great. When he obeyed the Lord used him. When Aaron obeyed the Lord used Aaron. And when they didn't buy you, were used. But when they sinned, it's terrible. They fall.
I forgot what I was going to say.
Okay. All right. So, anointed, as it says, us is God. He's the one that put his stamp of approval upon us. Not that we're not sinners, Russians, but if we're genuinely trusting Christ as genuine Christians, he has anointed us and given us something that we should be doing. But also, what else has he done in verse number 22, instead of only anointing us? What's his name?
Seal.
Sealed us. What do you think that would connote or understand and mean? Seal. What's the nature? Yes, Kenny?
Well, the Old Testament, we had I'm thinking of the letters, the messages that were sent throughout the land. They were sealed with the signet ring of the king. And in the book of Daniel, it seemed like they sealed the den, the lion's den, mm-hmm. the thing that rained. So mm-hmm. there was some authority was on it. And
oh, next one, how are you?
Good, how are you?
So his authority was, the king's authority was on what was being, you know, whatever was being done.
Mm-hmm.
So it showed that the action was his.
Mm-hmm. For 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 22 of 2 Corinthians. Yes, now, what is the New Testament's sealing? What's been done in the New Testament has been sealed? Yes, Antoinette.
I don't know if this is right. Our hearts have been sealed with the seal of the Holy Spirit, meaning we've come to the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he seals us. There's a promise.
That's a possibility. Anything else in the New Testament that we've been sealed? Yes, Hannah.
This seal demonstrates that we belong to the Lord. It's like a stamp
that
shows that we belong to the Lord.
Is there a person of the Godhead that's mentioned? That
it's sealed? Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit has sealed the genuine Christian, that's right. And does that mean they could lose their salvation?
No.
No, once we're sealed, that's it. We're sealed. Tammy?
Those laws that were written and sent out through the land with the seal of the king,
uh-huh.
they could not be changed.
That's right.
They were unchanged. I mean, mm-hmm. it was like the laws of the Medes and Persians, was mm-hmm. not, it couldn't be revoked.
Yes, that's why one of the kings used one of the Hebrew children to carry out his wishes, and he gave him a seal. What was his name? Yes, Antoinette.
Oh no, I was removing my sunglasses.
Oh, you're right. Yes. Anybody remember the Anna?
I believe Esther was given the seal.
What, possible. Anyone else is given a seal? He was co-regent, co-reigning, and the king was so happy with his work and he gave him a seal so that he could spread it around.
Joseph?
It's possible Joseph. Someone else, I can't remember, there's someone that had been given the special seal of the king, so whatever he did, it was the king that asked. That my mind is vacant on that, but I know there was somebody that was
Daniel,
given the seal.
Daniel, he was one of the...
That may be Daniel. Maybe
the chief of the three presidents of the three...
Yes.
Three...
he was chief of the three...
Chapter 7.
All right. Daniel. I think he was given the king's seal, and... whatever he did was proper.
Okay,
Anne?
I'm just wondering if there's
something. But in verse 22, who has sealed us and who are the us referred to? 1:22 of 2 Corinthians. Questions at bftbc.org, rate 56261-9018. Pastor Dan, does that go out to the people when he puts the thing and sets that information?
In one of the stations, and Seminario has gone out.
So that
goes out to Seminario.
Okay.
Feed. I believe the Seminario feed is working.
And does it go out to other people offering it?
They're watching. Tune in.
Whether the Seminario or something else, it still goes out?
Right now, I think it's only having working on Seminario. I can't say.
No, I have to go around one of these screens here where it go out.
The number of screens put back there doesn't matter.
It wouldn't go out. It used to have a screen right here that was on also. Did it go out then to all people or just show it out?
I don't know. Can't say. I don't think it's going to matter.
All right.
One or ten screens, it's not going to matter what's going to matter or not.
But I just want to know that it's connected up to the people.
People are watching on Sermon Audio.
Only on Sermon Audio, not
the moment. Right now, for the moment, during this short transition time period with the fire department rules.
Did they say we have screens that have been changed and removed?
They're limiting us to how much we can have plugged in.
There's not enough power.
Plug in, more best.
Yes, that's the.
All right, so.
Outlets, we have to do. There's only two outlets, and you can only use two power strips.
I see.
So we're limited.
All right.
Someone had a comment back here.
Yes, Anna.
So, Esther 8, verse 2. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And then it goes on more.
Right.
So initially Haman had it,
yeah.
And then it was given to Mordecai when Haman was found out.
Yes, that's good. Thank you, Annie. So then in verse 22, sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What is an earnest? Any hands on that? What is an earnest? Tanner?
Down payment. Earnest money.
Earnest money. Down payment.
Well, not just money, but down payment.
No, but down payment or something, yes. And of the Spirit in our hearts. What Spirit is this? And who is the our? Our, Anna?
In the third person of the Trinity and the R would be referring to born-again believers.
Born-again believers. That's right?
Ditto, that's what I was
saying. Okay, good. So then in verse 23, moreover, what does that conjunction imply? Moreover. And after that?
In addition to.
All right, in addition to. And I call God for a record upon my soul. What was the record? What does that mean? I call God a record on my soul. What would that mean in this context? I call for a record. And a tenor?
Well, he's basically saying if you want to know the truth, God knows. He knows the truth.
And a record on Paul's soul would imply what? Calls for a record on his soul. Anna?
What Paul is saying, how he didn't come yet again to Corinth. Because he was, I guess maybe if he'd come in person, he would have been too upset with them or something.
All right. So he wanted to spare them. Maybe he's going to go after them. Yes, Anna?
I don't know if it's correct, but I call God for a record upon my soul. Record is like an account.
Yes.
A record is an account of something. So if God examines his soul, he knows his heart. So it's all that's indwelling in Paul, which is the Holy Spirit.
All right. Mm-hmm. So Paul doesn't want to lie to the Corinthians. He wants to have the Holy Spirit record. So is that telling a falsehood in any way? Anything? Now, that's verse 23. It says, I came not as yet unto Corinth. Does that mean he's going to come someday? Does that mean you're coming?
It's his desire.
It's his desire to come. He hasn't come yet. But he's telling these Corinthians is ready to, he intends to come, but not yet. Not yet. Mm-hmm. And verse 24, what does he not want to have regarding the Corinthians' faith in verse 24? What does he not want to have? Pay attention to that.
He does not want to have dominion over their faith.
All right.
But he'd rather be like a helper. All right. Because you're helpers of your joy.
Uh-huh. Or by faith you stand.
Yeah.
What would be dominion? What would the meaning of dominion be? Have dominion over somebody's faith. Yeah,
would that be like dominance over somebody's
faith? Dominance?
Like, I'm going to tell you what to do.
Dominance?
Kind of attitude.
Right. Or complete control.
Complete what?
Control.
Complete control, yes. They're not complete, but helpers with joy. And what does he say? How do you stand? How is it that you stand in this first year? 24.
Faith.
By faith. Faith enables them to stand for the Lord. Any other things on chapter 1 before we move on to chapter 2? Well, let's go to chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's read verses 1, 2, and 3. But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that maketh me glad? But the same which has made me sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, God blessed when I came, I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. My first one, what does determined mean? And is it good or bad to be determined?
A strong deciding of the mind.
A strong deciding of the mind. And what to determine? What was Pastor Dan?
Not to come with heaviness.
Not to come
with grief or not heaviness.
Not with heaviness. How would you describe heaviness? And somebody could give an illustration, perhaps. Is that Dan?
Grief.
Could be grief.
Mm-hmm. In this case, it seemed like Paul was grieving over their sin, and he didn't want to come to that state of mind anymore, mm-hmm. or again.
All right. And didn't want to come in control or authority and demand certain things, heaviness. And then in verse 2, what is he concerned about if he makes these Corinthian Christians sorry? What is he concerned about in verse 2? If I make you sorry, what's the problem? Any hands on that?
He's going to be grieving himself.
All right. Does it make you?
No one's going to be able to make him glad.
All right.
If they're grieving themselves.
Exactly. So he wants the Corinthians to be joyful in the Lord, so that he can be joyful in the Lord as he deals with them. And doesn't want to make them sad and sorry. Then in verse 3, I wrote that when I came, I wrote this, lest when I come I should have sorrow. What does the lest mean? Lest. Any hands on that? Anna?
It's like a contrasting thing, or like a thing missing. And he didn't want there to be sorrow, so that's why he's writing, because when he comes, he doesn't want there to be sorrow.
All right. Lest when I came, I should have sorrow. If he made them sorry, they came to visit them, and they were all sorry, what might happen to Paul? Maybe sorry too. You're just going to have to, lest, should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice. You ought to be rejoicing in the Lord and the power of His might, having confidence in you all. My joy is the joy of yours. He wanted to depart yet then.
He won them to the Lord. Would they be considered his joy and crowning joy?
Yes.
His crown of rejoicing?
Mm-hmm. That's true. So he wants to keep them really, literally, joyful and happy in the Lord. Correct. So that was verse 3. My joy is the joy of you all. How can that happen? And is it good or bad to have that happen?
It's good to have that happen because the word says the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Mm-hmm.
So in other words, he wanted to be able to share the joy that he had and to know, and his quest was that the people would have the same joy he had, that they would be on the same page, so to speak, spiritually speaking, that they would all have that joy. Because if they didn't, then there's this tendency that, you know, it's a humdrum, everybody's sad, and that's not what God wants. That's not a good witness to others that are looking upon this church.
So it's good to both of them
have
joy.
Joy.
Yeah. Both the Paul and also the ones he writes to. Yeah.
Seems like he understands that the joy that he has and the joy that they can have is all from the same place. It's all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them and the salvation that they have through him.
One verse, I believe, says the joy of the Lord is
strength.
That's right. So that's a very good thing to have, is God's joy, not grum and totally despondent and different things. Hi, Joe. Good to see you.
Hi. Joe.
We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Joe. 2 Corinthians 1.
Chapter 2.
Thank you, Bill. And we're in verse number 4 now. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Let's read 4, 5, and 6 together. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly to abundance of you. But if any have caused grief, yet not grieved me, but in part, overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is his punishment, which was inflicted of many. By verse 4. What was Paul's attitude when he wrote to them? 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 4. Yeah, Paul.
He had much affliction and anguish.
His attitude was affliction and anguish, right? Of heart. I wrote unto you.
Oh.
And what else was true of Paul? Yes, that's right.
And many tears.
Many tears.
He was crying.
Yes, he was very much sorry with tears and crying when he wrote unto them. Not that ye should what? Not that ye should be what?
Grieved.
Yes.
Be grieved.
What does it mean to be grieved? And he answered that. What does it mean if you're grieved?
Sorrowing.
All right. Does God want us sorrowing?
No.
No. Now, we have times of sorrow when loved ones die and different other things. Your house is on fire. Different things. Your car is burned. Yes, Sammy.
It seems like the Apostle Paul is talking in the context of this particular situation. He's not talking about our emotions. I mean, there are times when we have reasons that we grieve and we sorrow. But it's not saying that, you know, they would sorrow if, you know, like you said, if somebody died. Or if there was some, you know, serious tragedy that happened. But he's talking about a specific situation with which we'll see that somebody was being spiritually disciplined.
Mm-hmm. But Paul himself, was he grieved? Was he with tears?
Yes.
Yes, he was, the way he wrote. He didn't want them to be cheerful, but not that he should be grieved. He didn't want them grieved. It wasn't meant to be grieved. It's a big word. He hands on that. What does it mean if you're grieved? Yes, Antoinette.
You feel uneasy inside. Like somebody can say something. Like somebody told me something one time. It was something medical. And as soon as they told me about this medicine, I was grieved in my heart, my spirit, because I knew that I just knew that that was not a good answer.
So
I was grieved. I felt grieved. I was bad about it.
Heart sorrow, heart grieving. But the last part of verse 4, but that she might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. How does that last part tie in with the first part of the verse? That she may know. Yes, Anna? Mm-hmm. Can I add to that?
He wrote unto them. He wasn't writing to grieve them, but he was writing to know how much he cared and how much he was concerned about the situation and wanted it to be resolved.
All right. The tears showed the Corinthians that he loved, cared for them and loved them, and apparently it's about a situation that was there that concerned the Corinthians. They knew about it, whether it was about them or about Paul. They wanted to know how much he loved and cared for them. That's very important. And then verse 5, it says, if I have caused grief, he had not grieved me. Who's the he referred to, you think? If I have caused grief, he. Sammy?
It seems like this goes back to the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5.
All right, what about him? What was he like?
He was having an adulterous affair with his stepmother.
Adulterous affair with his stepmother. Mm-hmm. Could be back that way. Grieved, if I have caused grief, he has not grieved me. He, whoever it is, hasn't grieved me. Whoever
but,
it is.
But in part, so maybe some.
Yeah,
but not.
In part, that's right. That I may not overcharge you all. So, he had partial, yes, Antoinette?
That's sort of like, you know, he's not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. In other words, just because one person sinned, he's not going to, like, look at that and, you know, be upset with everybody. But, because he's just going to start, like, might overcharge you, or he doesn't want to burden them because he's, you know, he doesn't want to cause grief.
All right.
I'm sorry. It says, if any have caused grief. So like Tammy was saying, somebody did cause grief because of the adulterous affair. But it's almost like he's so tender-hearted. He's stepping very softly on this ground here. He wants them to know he loves them. And just because somebody messed up doesn't mean he's just going to, like, disregard all of the other people.
Yes, that could overcharge all of them.
Yeah.
To one, two, yeah, ten.
Well, the church in itself needed this correction too. In verse 2 of chapter 5, it says, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So they weren't dealing with the sin properly. They were just sort of shoving it under the rug, and then they were becoming proud and arrogant.
What chapter and verse was that from?
1 Corinthians 5, 2.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 5. Thank you. So I was looking at
Verse 7. About how the man, he repented, and so now they were supposed to have him restored to the fellowship. And so, like what happened in 1 Corinthians, they listened, and now they were still following that, but it was time for the next step. So that's why we have 2 Corinthians.
All right. So, in verse number 4, he says, out of much affliction and anguish of heart, he wrote. What do you think he was afflicted about with anguish?
We're personally on now. We're going backwards. Oh, I'm sorry.
What is that for?
We've already talked about this before.
Oh, all right.
I think we were on verse 5.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, we're
on
verse
5. All right. Did we answer that question?
Which question?
What affliction and anguish?
that was previously.
You thought about the man?
When we were talking about verse 4.
Well, I know, but you said there was a man who committed sin, or this sexual sin, that's what it's called, right. Anguish.
Right.
All right, I'm just asking the question again.
Then he was anguished in his own heart about what was happening at the church.
Yeah. So in verse 6, we're on verse 6, is that correct? Yes, Anthony.
So in these verses, this is more or less St. Paul is disciplining in a sense of like compassion and love, seems like. He's being very careful.
Mm-hmm.
But it's funny because I was thinking of some of these verses and I'm thinking, you know, church discipline, if someone sins, like it says, well, I don't want to get ahead of it, but, you know, because it talks about forgiving, but the person has to repent before they're forgiven. Like they have to come to that knowledge of, I did something wrong. Mm-hmm. Then they can be received back in the fellowship. But if you're in a church where you're openly sinning, that's no good either. He has to address that sin.
Which is what he did,
and that's what you were saying. Yeah.
Okay.
Like the person that sinned, did the church punish the sinner?
Yes.
Yes.
Eventually.
Did Paul agree with the punishment?
Initially.
Anna?
Yes, but it seems like they went on with it for too long, so he had to tell them, okay, well now it's time for him to come back.
All right.
Okay.
But at the time it was, like he calls it, sufficient. It was sufficient punishment to such a man, which was inflicted on many. So apparently he was properly disciplined or punished.
Wow.
Then in verses, let's read 7, 8, and 9 together. So that contrariwise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, unless perhaps such a one should be sorrowful with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end,
I know the truth of you, whether you be obedient in all things.
All right, so verse, we're starting with 7, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so that contrary-wise means what? Contrary-wise. Yes, Tammy.
The opposite way.
Opposite way.
What they did in the first.
So the contrary, he ought to rather to what? Forgive her. Ought to forgive her.
Yes, before we go on, I don't know if we really talked too much about verse 6. I have a question. My question is, what was this man's punishment? Because it says, sufficient to such a man is his punishment. What was the punishment?
Now go back to chapter 5.
Because it says it was inflicted of many. So many people, was it just...
Tammy brought it up. What was the punishment? Tammy, do you have that punishment?
Well, just looking at verse 2, it seems like it's implied. I'm not sure if it ever says anywhere exactly, but verse 2 it says, and you were puffed up and had not rather mourned, that he who had done this thing, deed, might be taken away from among you. In other words,
what chapter is verse 2?
1 Corinthians chapter 5.
Oh, yeah, 5, verse 2, okay.
And so in other words, he would be kicked out of the fellowship,
right?
Until such time as he repented.
Mm-hmm. Anna.
And if you refer to me that passage in verse 5, it says, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So perhaps in a certain sense, when you're not around other believers, when you don't have that fellowship, the attack of Satan might be stronger. And perhaps in some sort of physical ailment, that the Lord permitted Satan to attack the person with or something.
All right.
I'm not sure. I'm reading too much into the passage.
What should the church...
It could have been something like that, but from a human vantage point, they didn't inflict that upon him. They just cast him out of the fellowship of the church. and then whatever Satan did, because he wasn't under the prayer support of the church. And,
Yeah,
you didn't
have the
fellowship
of brethren, right?
Exactly. Well, in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 7, what should they have rather have done? They inflicted the punishment, but what does he say should have been rather in verse 7? Antoinette and then
no,
Anna.
It says you ought to rather to forgive him and comfort him. Perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with over much sorrow.
Right.
In other words, he needs, you know, encouragement now.
Right. Anna.
So I think he had repented now, so that he had been punished for a season, he was set apart for a season, and now he come back into fellowship with the Lord, and so now he's to be restored to the fellowship of the church.
All right. So. What does overmuch mean?
It's too much.
Too much.
Overwhelming.
Swallowed up. Overmuch sorrow. So Paul says, slack off a little bit and not be too hard on this person. After they've been judged, after he's been judged, forgiven, and so on. Did we read 8 yet?
Yeah,
we read it, but
okay.
We didn't talk about
it. We read it, okay. Wherefore, what does that imply, that conjunction? Very important. What does it mean?
Because of all these things above.
What is that?
Because of all these things before.
Mm-hmm. And what does beseech mean? Hands on it? Yes, Anna?
Implore.
Implore?
Implore,
all right.
To really ask.
That he really, really sincerely asked for them and beseeching, sort of stronger than ask, I guess, but a big word isn't beseech. What does he beseech? What does he want them to do? Yes, Jill.
That you confirm your love toward him, or continue to show your love toward him by the verse before, forgiving him and comforting him.
All right.
Continue to do it.
Yes. Any genuine Christian ever not committed some sin?
No.
Any genuine Christian has committed sins, one or another, even after they become a Christian. So this man is no different than others. Maybe the type of sin he committed is different, but as a Christian, he committed a sin. And so Paul says, very important, confirm your love toward him. Now, if he hadn't repented of the sin, hopefully he's going to still keep sinning. What's the situation then?
Maybe he's going to have nothing
to do with it. Stay away from it. See? That's a very important thing. It's not that we have not sinned, but once we have sinned, if we get right with the Lord and get straightened out, then we can have forgiveness and fellowship once again. That's what we should have.
God disciplines those he loves, and so does the church is supposed to discipline those who they love.
Yes.
Because if we don't, then people can go ahead and do whatever they want, thinking they're going to get away with it.
Right.
You never get away with anything,
though. Do some churches
not discipline, let
people go ahead and do whatever they want? Yeah, well, I don't do. Should that be done?
No.
Yes.
Yes.
Oh, no. Yeah. Wait a minute. No, they should be disciplined. I didn't mean that.
Yeah, that's okay.
I'm sorry.
Paul, what do you mean? Yes, Paul.
Oh, what I guess when I, you know, when you said that should it be done, or do they, I'm trying to think what it was. I said no to the fact
I'm trying to remember what I said. But they were saying the same thing.
Thank you, Tara. Tara, answer the interpreted the antecedent. So, verse 8, beseech you confirm your love toward him after repentance has been made and you've been straightened out. Did we read 9 yet?
Yeah.
Okay, so.
Pastor Wade, yes. I was just going to say, churches don't discipline they should. They're more tolerant than they should be, a lot of the churches, but mm-hmm. a lot of the churches then again are more liberal than they should be too. Mm-hmm. No wonder they tolerate the sins. I mean, they could be guilty, the leaders, of doing the same sins that they should be perhaps disciplining their flock members for her.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, Tammy?
I was going to say something about that, and I completely forgot, so thank you for reminding me, Jill. I agree with you 100%, and I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that they don't even know the holiness of God. They don't understand who He is, and they don't understand what He expects, and that, you know, sin is nothing to them. They just, it's like they glory in it almost, and they have no standards.
Sin can be committed in by words and by deeds. Which is worse, and why? Are they identical? Andrea?
No, I was going to add to that. And sin can be committed by our very thoughts.
All right, that's true.
That's sin, too.
Yes, I guess that's the thing of sins against people, words or deeds. Yes, go ahead.
And these churches, like these leaders, you know, whether they're singing rock and roll, Christian music, whatever they're doing, they're encouraging the sinners, leaders, that they're taking part in, and then they're encouraging their flocks to stumble and say, oh, yeah, like they like the music, and oh, praise God, and all this other stuff.
That's exactly right. All right, so that was verse 9.
So which is worse?
Neither.
Which is worse? It's not a word or something that you say. Isn't it also a deed?
Well, a word is a deed, but...
I know you're saying something different, but in the sense that, you know, it's like sticks and stones will break my bones, and words will never hurt me. That's not true.
Right.
Words can destroy people.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, it's brutal abuse.
Mm-hmm. Yes. But if somebody slaps you in the face versus someone says, I don't like you, which is more severe?
I don't like you.
Well, Anna and Paul had a lot of few answers to that.
Well, in your thought life, you could be standing there thinking, I'd love to slap her face or something.
Yeah.
So that's a thought that's sinful, because, you know.
But wait, I'm not done.
But to actually slap the person's face, I think that would be worse.
Right, Jill.
You're physically doing
it. Jill and Anna, go ahead.
Yeah, I'm just saying one has a short-term repercussion, the other one's a long-term repercussion. Okay, slap someone in the face, they'll be, that hurts, not that you should be doing it.
No, sure.
They'll get over it, not that they should be doing it by my team, they'll get over it, but they will, because the pain does not last for hours on end.
Yes.
But somebody say, oh, I do not like you. I mean, they might carry that with them and say, oh, every time I see this person, no, they don't like me. I wish they liked me. What else to do to get them to like me? Or what? You know, maybe I should avoid them, you know, or something like that. So it lasts long term.
Lengthy repercussion. Anna.
We had a similar idea because, like the physical pain is different than the emotional pain. Because, in a certain sense, the physical pain can almost provide relief. That sounds strange, but it's like
emotional relief.
Yeah, it's emotional relief because then there's a release of things like, and then it's, you know, I can't explain the chemistry of it right now.
Slapping the face of the one who's receiving
I was thinking of the person receiving it. It's like then it stings, but then it's like you're thinking about the physical pain instead of emotional pain. But if the emotional pain just comes at you, and you're just so frustrated because it's like just in there, and you're stuck inside you, and you can't do anything, and it just reoccurs in your mind, like, and all these things that people have said sort of play on a loop in your mind, whereas, like, the slap, it doesn't, I don't know.
Tammy.
It's sort of like a child. When they do something bad, you give them a spanking, you don't tell them that they're the worst person they ever met. You know, you don't make them feel like they're 2 inches tall. You know, because the one, like Jill said, it's temporary. Mm-hmm. Furthermore, we don't know the motivation. If the motivation for giving that child a spanking is because you want to train them to do what's right. How can you train someone to do what's right by telling them they're worthless?
That's not going to help anyone. Now, just as a point of confession, sometimes my husband goes on long drives and I'm sitting with him and he's falling asleep and so I slap his face.
Does it work?
It does.
Good. He wakes up.
Thank you, sir.
No, he didn't wake up. That's a loving. That's a loving.
Right.
It could be worse if we end up in a ditcher.
Yeah. I'm telling you, you know, why'd you do that? You wanted getting him and yourself killed and all that.
I think a slap on the face is, you know, physical pain, but if somebody says something harsh to you, like, you know, the worst to you emotionally, that could destroy the person most, if not all, their lives, unless they're taken back, maybe not, but unless, you know, if they're true believers, unless they're willing to forgive.
Mm-hmm.
Pastor Wade?
Yes.
We don't know what gives you the motivation. Somebody might be slapping somebody because it might be one of two things. Well, okay, maybe a woman slapping a dog, and maybe he said something that was so insulting and so terrible and so, like, you pig, you sick person slap, you know? Or maybe the person is trying to defend themselves, you know, whether it's a woman, man, whatever, and they're just trying to get away from this person that could maybe kill them or whatever, they slap them in the face, whatever they can do to get away from the person, and they run off.
Well, let me ask the question. Do you think that person might be slap happy?
Sorry.
I'm just wondering.
I think
he's
telling me.
I'm not calling for anything. I'm thinking a person that slaps another for one reason or another, I'm not saying good or bad, could they be slap happy? That's what I'm saying.
What does that thing define slap happy? Is it happy to slap somebody? Is that
it's how everybody else defines it. I don't have any definition for it. It's a crazy word. It's not
agreeable. Well, then we don't have an answer for you.
No answer. Why now, those that are listening to us on the internet, questions at bftdc.org or 856-261-908. Do you want to get in on this situation? Give us a call.
I don't think they do.
I guess they don't want to. All right. So what verse were we on, now that we get back?
Verse 10,
okay. Those to whom you forgive. But did we finish 9?
We didn't finish 9 yet.
I didn't think we finished 9. But for to this end also did I write, Paul wrote, that I may know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. What does it mean to be the proof to see if you're obedient? Any hands on that? How can you see proof when somebody's obedient? That's ten.
He wants to see what they're going to do with what he said.
Mm-hmm.
And he told them why they needed to do what they needed to do with the man that was killed.
All right. And he wants to know if they're obedient in that situation. And in all things, not simply what the man did or did not do, but they did to him. But what does obedient in all things mean?
Being obedient to the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all things, having an obedient heart, wanting to please God,
mm-hmm.
is being obedient in all things.
What should the things be that you're obedient to? Any hands on that?
God's Word.
All right, God's Word. And Jill?
It's not, you know, okay, when you read that verse, towards this end also, did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. Not so much Paul saying, well, I want you to prove yourself to me. It's Paul trying to convict them to prove themselves to the Lord, to get right with God and prove mm-hmm. themselves in a consistent way to the Lord. Mm-hmm. He's a humble servant
yes.
of the Lord.
What things should we be obedient to, and what things should we not be obedient to? Any hands on that? Paul.
Well, we should be obedient to God's Word.
Right, that's positive.
Amen.
What should we not be obedient to? Yes, Antoinette?
Man's words. If there's someone in authority, we're supposed to, listen to our authorities that God has placed on the earth, like
right.
a police officer, some of the government,
mm-hmm.
you know, officials, like what the laws are of the land, and that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, we can challenge some of those laws when they took prayer out of the schools. And, you know, we can fight against that.
Yes. Jim. And then Tammy.
They shouldn't be obedient to their sinful nature. They should not that. I mean, the sin goes into the spirit. The spirit against the flesh all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, the spirit's willing, the flesh is weak, but we should crucify the flesh daily. Crucify it as much as possible. Not that we'll never be sinners again, but, mm-hmm. you know, crucify it as much as the power of God that's in us to overcome, to do it, to ask Him for help if and when needed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Tammy.
We should. The question was, what should we not obey? We mm-hmm. should not obey the world, the flesh, right. and the devil.
Yeah.
That's right, very good. And false New Testaments and Old Testament Bibles, should we obey them?
No.
Why should we not obey the English Bibles? That's what they were saying first. Yes, Tammy and then Paul.
I'm going to say what you don't want me to say, but in the places where they are in agreement with what the true Bible says, then we should.
We're in agreement, yes.
Yes.
And the other places, the 8,000 or 356?
Then we should not.
Okay, Paul.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but these modern Bibles are not under the Greek or Hebrew, under the Hebrew text, Aramaic and Hebrew text?
Yes. Yes. Well, I guess when I asked the question...
What is it? Masoretic.
Masoretic. I always forget that. Masoretic.
I guess when I asked the question about the new English versions, for example, John says there are 90 or 100 of them. I don't know how many there are. But when they contain 356 doctrinal passages that are wrong doctrines, as Dr. J. Mormon has put in his big fat book, what's about an inch and a half thick, should we have anything to do with those groups? Is that enough or too many or not enough? 356?
We personally should not use them, but we can't arm twist somebody else who's using them to change what they're. I'm just saying this because there are other people besides us that are probably listening to this. Some people that may not understand. And the point is that there, if somebody is willing to read a Bible, it's a starting point. You know, maybe they're going to read a Catholic Bible because they're Catholic, and it would be a starting point to begin a discussion with them. At least they're looking at something.
All right. But I guess I'm asking is, should they be looking in the English language?
But
other
I
versions?
Can't arm twist them.
I didn't say we aren't twisting, but we're asking, should they, any other English version except the King James Bible, because it's properly based, properly translated. Yeah, Jill and that's right.
Well, Pastor, but yeah, I want to... But even though they shouldn't be doing that, if they know better, and if they're a mature Christian and everything like that, if you have somebody who's, let's say, a babe in Christ, and they just come into the Word, and they don't know, they're learning the Bible, but they're learning it, they want to learn it with a sincere heart, mm-hmm. they literally became saved, they're just a babe in Christ, they can't digest the meat yet, and knowing every error there is, and all this other stuff, then you have to be patient with them while they learn. I mean, maybe they will find out. When they find out, they'll say, oh, Pastor, I'm so happy that you told me. I had no idea this is a corrupt version. Thank you. Now I'm going to stick with the KJV. I'm going to stick with this.
John Watkins tried with a bad version and threw it away. So, that's right. Yes.
A personal story. When I first got saved, I was 16. I went down to the bookstore in Ocean City, New Jersey, and I was looking for a Bible, and I picked one up because it said Catholic edition, and it was paperback, so it was probably the cheapest one there. And I bought it, and it was called The Way. Mm-hmm. So it was a watered down whatever, but in this case, was what Tammy was saying, a half a loaf was better than nothing, because I didn't know anything.
Right.
I was sincere. I mean, I took that so-called Bible. I had a friend that said, that's not really even a real Bible. I remember throwing it away.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I love King James is my favorite.
Amen.
Amen.
Did we finish verse 9? Did we finish verse 9? Pretty much.
Yeah. But we haven't read the next
I hear the call. The call. So if we've been here an hour. Now, if you have any other questions, you've got to go to ask them and we'll go. say a few of them before we close. Thank you for being here. Any other comments or questions you'd like to add to the spirit of this time today? All right. If not, Bill, we'll close in a word of prayer for us.
Father in heaven, we thank you for the messages that we received today.